Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. How's everyone going? Good? Yeah, very good. Elvis, how are you? Why? What's funny? Just a few things before we get started. They're handing out some information to you. It says answering your questions. So we're starting a series in probably 3 weeks' time. And this is your opportunity that if you've got any questions that you might have, whether it's in regards to your faith, any Bible questions, that anything from the Bible that you don't understand, or any issues in your life that, hey, I'm a bit, how does this all work out? If you've got any issues, please write it down. That way, we can answer your questions. So whatever it is that you want answers to, or you've got questions about and you're not so sure, please write it down and hand it in to the team at the end of the service. And what I'll do is that over the time we start that series, I'll be able to walk through some of those questions you might have. Now, if I don't have the answers to those questions, I'll let you know I don't have the answers, but I'll make sure that I find somebody who can help us walk through whatever those issues are. So you've got stuff in your life that you don't understand, please just write it down, and then we will answer some of those questions. So this is really, it's a bit scary to do that, because I don't know what questions are going to be asked. And I'll do my best to answer them. So if we can sort of like hand it in so that it gives me time to collate them, but as well as an opportunity to go and do the necessary research so that I'm not just coming and giving you things off the top of my head. It's stuff that has been researched. Amen? So welcome to everybody to C3 Kwinana this morning. You've come at a good time where we're studying the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians last week, we opened our series with Paul's introduction. And Paul basically said in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. We explored last week what it means to be a slave of Christ. A slave is somebody that was purchased, that was owned, and was bound to Jesus. We understood from what Paul was saying is that true freedom comes when we yield completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We understand that we may know Jesus as somebody that has saved us, which is a good thing. He saved me from all my sins. Yay. But is he the Lord of my life? And what it means when we say he's the Lord of my life is that I will follow whatever Jesus said is what I will ascribe to. I won't go with my own thoughts. I will go with his thoughts. So if you were to read from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 8, you will recognize some of the commands that Jesus talked about, which is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. These are some of the things that Jesus taught us. So now this is what he's commanding us. Hey, if you are going to be my follower, this is how you're supposed to conduct your life. And so we asked many questions last week, but one of them was that if Christ doesn't own me, what owns me? What drives my decisions, shapes my priorities, or holds my heart? Do I really surrender my life to Jesus? And normally this is seen in the decisions that we make over our lives. Is it my way or his way? That determines who is really the Lord. We do know that Paul basically outlined to us the things he was asking or encouraging the Philippian believers was that, you see, my life, his whole life was devoted to Jesus Christ. But the only reason that was the case was because Jesus laid out the framework of how to live. This is why we know that Jesus, we said last week, was a man. Because Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He recognized that, man, this is going to be painful. And so he had a choice and a decision to make. This is why it says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass over from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Because he recognized that was the will of the Father. Guess what he did? He went through it. You and I are not, we will not escape that process, that there is going to be a dying to our will to follow the will of the Lord. Amen? And so at the end of the message, during the message, there was a reflection guide with questions. And what these questions were, if you were to look at them and read them and think about them, was that it would help you go a bit deeper so that we're not just doing surface level stuff. We're actually trying to say, hey, what is God saying to me through the Apostle Paul? And I want to encourage you to keep reviewing the questions, asking yourself, because when you begin to ask, all you're doing is that you're trying to bring alignment to your life with the Lord. But if you don't ask yourself, you'll just skim over stuff. And that's, you're not going to grow. The whole purpose in this is that we grow and our lives are transformed. But this is what I want us to do, because we're not just skimming over the word. We're not just rushing to get through. Initially, I thought when we did this, I said, you know what? We're going to take a good old 4 weeks and we'll have done Philippians. We'll be done and then we can tick. We've done Philippians. But as I began to allow the word to speak to me, I paused last week at those two opening verses and I recognized how rich the scriptures are. And therefore, it was like, hey, let's slow this down and let's ask ourselves some really hard questions here. Let's prosecute what the Apostle Paul is really saying to us. But I want us to be like the Bereans, not just in this series, but in everything that you are taught, is that the Bereans were those that were commended in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, because they received the word of God with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if Paul's teachings were true, which means you're not going to take my word for it. Oh, yeah, no, that's what he said, so it must be true. You're actually going to say, hey, let me just go and investigate. He threw out a verse here. I just want to see whether what he was saying, there was truth to that. Because when you do that, you are really eating the word of God. And as you eat it and as it becomes a part of you, it begins to transform your life, because now you are bringing your life in alignment with the word of God. And so my earnest prayer is that your appetite for God's word grows, that this should produce more hunger, not less, so that you're not relying on the sermons, but you will dig deeper yourself and explore the truth and the riches that are in the scriptures, and then apply it to your daily living. That's when we know, that's when the word of God takes root and begins to transform us. Because we're not just reading the word of God just for, our own, whatever, and then we tick a box. We're doing it so that we can apply it to our lives, so it can make sense to the living in the 21st century. Amen. So last week, in those opening two verses, Paul moves from identity, who we belong to. We belong to the Lord and the Master Jesus Christ. And he begins to focus over the next 9 verses to partnership and process. And when we say process, it's like what God is doing in and through us. And so if last week he was talking about surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, this week his focus is about partnering with God. It is about allowing the process of God to work in your lives. And of course, it is about prayer, incorporating that into your life. Who we are as a church is that we really believe in the power of prayer. Not because it's just we've got nothing better to do, but because we recognize that, hey, we are seeking the Lord to transform our lives and to transform the lives of the people around us. And so what we do naturally is that we will have prayer nights, like, it's, I mean, for Kwinana, it's coming up next week? Huh? The 10th of October, yes. So the 10th of October, the prayer night. And my encouragement is that you just come. It's only 2 hours. Who enjoyed the prayer chain on Friday? I had the arduous task and the unenviable task of going from 1 to 3 in the morning. So I'll be honest, the first 20 minutes were like, whoa, that was a bit of a struggle. But then luckily, I kicked into gear. And then eventually the time, you know, time will always move. Eventually the time came to an end. And it was in that moment, you know, of just reflection and praying, I started to pray for the church. And I said, what is the church made up of? And I recognized, not that I didn't know, but there was just this thing of praying for families in the church. I said, hey, Lord, your church, we are a body corporate, but we are also their families, their people made up, individual people. And I started praying for you, for your family, that, Lord, may they grow in their knowledge and understanding of you. May you give them strength. May you just help, you know, help us to seek after you. Help people to understand who they are in Christ and understand what Christ fought for. And understand that we have a reliance on the blood of Jesus. And we have to stand on our position of what Christ has done for us. The transaction that was done by the Lord when he bought us back by his blood. The word says you were not bought, purchased by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So now we stand our ground and say, Lord, this is what you did for us. This is why when we look at the scripture in Isaiah 54, I think, that says that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he says, and by his stripes we were healed. So now that was a transaction that took place. So now we are relying on the finished work of Jesus to say, hey, Lord, you won the battle on the cross. This is why we then look at the scripture that says that you were crucified with who? With Christ. That means when Christ was on the cross, we have to see ourselves on the cross as well. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your people. And whatever it is that they're going through in their lives, may they know you as their Father. May they know you as a friend. As a father, they know that they can come to you and rely on you and seek you for their provision, for the needs that they have in their lives. As Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you are our Father, we seek you, we reverence you. They would know him as a friend. Because they are there to intercede for somebody else. That they have the authority to come into your throne room with boldness and with grace. For there they will receive grace in the time of need. That they are not pitiful, Lord God, that they don't have to hide in shame, but they will come with boldness. And the reason they come with boldness is not because of anything that they have done. But everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in their lives, that allows them to step into the position, into your throne room. And Father, that they would know you as a judge. That, Lord, you will avenge for your people. That as they seek you, you would avenge for them. So, Father, I give you praise and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 to 11 says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. You know, this is the way that back in the days we used to write letters. Whether you're writing to your parents, hi, mom and dad, I'm at school. I was thinking of you and now my food has run out. May you please send me more food. Now, if you're a boarder like I was, these are some of the letters you would write. So the first thing was just to the pleasantries. I miss you, I miss home, send food and send money. That's what we do as boarders. You know, you'd run out of your tuck or your snacks, and so you'd always be asking for more. So every time I think of you, he says, I give thanks to my God. And whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. Now, the reason they had a special place in his heart is because he planted the Philippian church. So he was acquainted with these guys. He stayed in Philippi for a while whilst he was doing his work and teaching in the church. So he knew these people. He had a personal relationship with them. And he says, you share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and I long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. So Paul here, because of the relationship that he has, you can see the joy that was in his what? In his letter. Hey, guys, I'm so happy that, you know, how things are going. He was grateful because they supported him in his ministry efforts. They supported him, and so they had sent him a gift. So he was just showing his gratitude towards them. This is very important, that we never take people for granted. Because Paul could have said, look, I'm the one who led you to the Lord. So I don't have to pay, I don't have to show any gratitude towards you. Have you ever given anything to somebody and they never said thanks? I wonder how that made you feel. And also, when you gave to somebody else and they said thank you very much, they were appreciative of the gift, how much more would you have wanted to do? This is why it's here, he's very, so gratitude is a very important thing that we need to have in our lives. If we are not grateful people, that's not good. We have to be people that are grateful for what people do to us, and we have to let them know if we can. So Paul gives thanks with joy because they were not just listeners. They didn't listen to just the words that he was speaking, but they were partnering with him. They gave, they prayed, and they sent Paul on his missions. They understood, you see, the Philippian church understood that it is not about seating capacity. How many people we have in our church, it is our ability to send people to go and to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. They shared in both their defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, seeing people saved should be the desire of every Christian. If you don't really care about others, that is perhaps an indication that maybe your heart is growing. You are boiling before. So you know when you boil water, it's very hot. And then once it sits, after a while, it gets what? Cooler and cooler and cooler. And even if you put it in a flask, you know, these thermos, even after a while, the water in there, you know, it starts to, it still might be, it just gets cooler and cooler. And one of the things where you really don't care about people being saved or you are indifferent is an indication that, you know, maybe the faith has started to cool off a bit. Because when you really think about it, when we think of the people in our families that don't know the Lord. You know, the story was told of the rich guy, the rich man, and Lazarus. Both of them, you know, the rich man had lots to eat, and Lazarus used to eat the crumbs off the rich man's table. And so they both die. One goes to a good place, the other goes to a not so good place. Now, you have to understand and hear what the rich man said to Father Abraham. He says, "Father Abraham, can I please have some water? I'm burning here. Could you get me some water to cool me off? Or maybe some ice, you know, just on my tongue. I'm burning. It's hot." And the guy said, "Look, sorry. I can't come over there. There's a big chasm here. I can't come over there." And then if you listen to the words of the rich man, he says, "I have four brothers." There were four brothers. You know, "Can you please send somebody to go and what? Let them know that, hey, things are not so good here." This is intercession. But his intercession did not work because it happened after. This is my encouragement from that, is that whilst you're still ticking, whilst you're still breathing, this is the time to intercede. Perhaps your family has got a chance. Because once you go, there is no more intercession that is going to happen. So if our desire is not to see people saved, that may be an indication that our water is getting a bit what? Cool. Paul's joy was simply not in their support, but in the spread of the gospel leading to salvation. So they partnered. So God wants to partner with us, with the people in your world. And I know you're not just going to be going around and say, "Hey, thou, if you don't give your life to the Lord Jesus, thou is going to hell." You don't have to say all that. You just have to express, "Hey, this is what the Lord Jesus did for me. This is what I believe." That is good enough. And the Lord will do the rest. So you are partnering with God in the gospel. Salvation is not just for us to enjoy personally, but for us to long for other people to experience. So in Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." And so who am I praying for to be saved? Who am I inviting or sharing with? And how am I letting God use my daily life as a witness? Has my zeal for the gospel grown cold? Do I carry a burden for the lost? And am I a true partner in the gospel or just a spectator? It's all about me. Jesus basically is telling us that, hey, once you're saved, he puts us to work. There's no cooling, we're not on holiday. Once you're in, you're saved, well done, hallelujah, go. Everybody has been given that mandate to go and make disciples of all nations. So am I a true partner or am I just a spectator? I love what Jesus said to his disciples in John 4:35. He told his disciples, "Don't say 4 more months and then the harvest." He says, "Open your eyes. The fields are white already for harvest." In other words, he was saying, don't postpone gospel work. Don't think I'll let him know tomorrow. He's saying the opportunity is now. Souls are ready today, and therefore we are called to act. Don't say, "I'll leave it until tomorrow." No. And let's just be real super authentic people. Hey, somebody says blah, blah, blah. You just say, "Look, this is what I believe. Is it okay if I pray for you?" So you are not forcing your prayers upon them. Yeah, it's just and on most occasions when you say to people, "Can I pray for you?" You know what they'll say? Because people don't like to, nowadays we don't like to offend. Yeah, okay. I remember praying for a boss in the office. His back, he was riding his bike, and so he was just, you know, you could tell his back was hurting because he was holding it and hobbling. And I said, "Oh, you know, I believe in prayer." Because that time I was actually, There was just a conversation that was going on the inside of me to say, I know the healer. And am I going to sit by quietly and say nothing? And so I mustered up the courage to say, hey, you know, his name was John. John, how are you going? I can tell your back is obviously crook. Can I believe in prayer. Is it okay if I pray for you? And his words were, yeah, no, that, you know, plus the other stuff I'm taking as well might work. You know, his medication. So I said, all right. And so I prayed for him. Sometimes it's not about, now, was he instantly healed and he felt some power hit him and he fell back? No, unfortunately, it didn't work like that. He just says, thank you very much. And I went about my business. But the whole thing is that, am I willing to step out for what I believe? Am I willing to step out for what I believe? Or is it something that I just keep on the inside of me? This treasure that I keep on the inside of me that is not for other people to partake of. You see, Paul begins to tell us, and he says that, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us that, hey, the work that had been started in the Philippian church begins with God and not with us. That it was God's initiative that caused you and I to be saved. It wasn't our own, you know, desire to seek the Lord. Even though we did make the decision to follow him, it was God that had already begun to move and to work in the background. So what happens with our life, what Paul is saying to the Philippians, that, hey, salvation is instant. If we get forgiven and we're completely, all our sins, done. But transformation takes a long time. So we have to understand is that, hey, are we going to engage with God in the process of transformation? Are we going to work with the Holy Spirit in the process of transforming our lives? What he tells us from that in Philippians 1 verse 6 is that God always finishes what he starts. And on most occasions, I will say this, and this is just my opinion. This is me, Stephen, speaking, not the Lord. And that it's actually all on you and not on God. That if you have things that you need to work through in your life, it's actually on you. You deal with, you sort out what your issues are. If the Holy Spirit presses on them, you deal with them. You are engaging with God. You are letting the word work in your lives to produce transformation and change in your life. Otherwise, if you don't, then God is the one who intervenes. And we know that when he intervenes, it's never a nice what? Process. So, if you've got problems, you've got issues, deal with them. Say, Lord, help me, deal. And so your transformation, what is telling us that God who began a work in you will see it to completion. So in our lives, as we face things, we engage with the Holy Spirit when he highlights things that, hey, something is off in your life. You are not, and you know why? The Holy Spirit would talk to us about when we are not in alignment with Jesus. He'll, you know, he'll whisper, a very gentle whisper. And sometimes what happens is that we ignore that whisper. And then eventually, because we've been ignoring it for a while, he then brings the hammer down. So it would be good for us if we just engage with what the process of salvation, the process of transformation in our lives. If we've got attitude issues, well, we need to deal with those. Because year in, as each year progresses, I need to be getting better and not worse. So if I have an anger problem, it means this year I'm at 100% of anger. And so maybe next year I'm at 99.5%. Still high, but hey, it's better than 100. And then as the years continue to progress, it's getting less and less, because I am engaging in the work of transformation in my life. Now, if I don't engage with it, well, my life is going to be miserable. So this is the key thing, is that we engage with what the Lord is doing. And we need to understand that God will see things to completion in our lives. Charles Spurgeon says that it indeed was a good work that was begun in the Philippians and in all believers. The work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, and so is altogether good. This is talking about the work that God is doing. And then he says, because this good work was begun, Paul was confident of its completion, because God is a worker who completes his work. He goes on to say, where there is an instance of God's beginning any work, where is there an instance of God beginning a work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cut off from the great potter's wheel. God finishes what he starts. I have to engage with that process. This is why it says the word works in us and what? Through us. It doesn't just work through us. There's got to be a bit of work that will, a sifting that needs to happen in our lives. He works in us and then he works through us. So what this should do for you and I is that it should bring us confidence in God, that no matter what I'm going through, God is going to bring things to completion. My job and your job is to engage with the Lord. And so where do I feel unfinished or discouraged in my walk? Am I trusting God's ongoing process or relying only on myself? And do I believe that God is shaping me for completion even in my struggles? So we have to get to that point in our lives where we say, Lord, I've got some anger issues. Can you help me deal with them? I'm struggling with this. Because then we are engaging. We are engaging with the Lord. He begins to work. Now, if 5 or 6 people in your friend circle all begin to say, hey, you got an attitude problem, it's not them. It's actually you. Because 5 or 6 people cannot be what? Cannot be wrong. Oh, they're just jealous of me. No, you got a problem. It's your attitude. You know, you got a problem. Sometimes it's our ability to say, hey, why is everybody saying this? Let me just go, Lord, help me. Because this is not the way that I want to show up in other people's lives. Help me. Lord, is there anything? This is why that scripture in Psalm 139 says, Lord, search me and know my what? My heart. And see if there's any way offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So there is a vulnerability that is required in our lives. If we're going to do what? If we're going to allow God to work and transform us. Without that, we're going to have very difficult relationships in our lives. The other thing that Paul begins to talk to us about is prayer and his prayer for growth. He prays for 3 things. He says, overflowing in love, because he says, may your love abound more and more. This tells me that as we continue to move with the Lord, our lives and who we are, our character should be getting better and better, not less and less. It needs to abound more and more. So each year, we should be learning to forgive easier. It should become easier. We should be learning to love more. The word he uses here, agape, is the highest form of love, not based on feelings, but a choice of the will, selfless, sacrificial. It's an unconditional love that seeks the highest good of others regardless of their response. This is what Christ showed for you and I, that whilst we were still sinners, he died for us. He said, like, these ones, they'll keep on sinning. Now I ain't dying for them. No, but he says, hey, whilst they were still sinners, I have made the choice. I'm going to sacrificially give of myself. That is the way we should be conducting our lives. That it's always more and more, growing into Christ likeness more and more each year. Paul also prays, he says that, why did Paul pray that we should abound more and more in love? Because what he was saying to us is that without love, knowledge becomes arrogant. Without love, whatever service we give becomes self-serving. It's all about me. I want to be seen. Without love, faith becomes hollow. But the key thing you see about this love that Paul was talking about is that this is the kind of love that keeps the church united even when they are going through difficult times. Because we are always going to think the best of each other. We are always going to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. He says this love must overflow in knowledge and in depth of insight. You see, when we truly love our brother and our sister, it means that even when we have to bring correction, we will understand when to comfort and when to correct, when to give and when to withhold. So if we see that people are no longer in alignment, we will bring things in love. Hey, I've seen, you know, I've heard you say a few things. You know, I need to check you on this. Not because you're a policeman you are the Holy Spirit, but because you genuinely care about somebody. So love with discernment brings balance. It balances compassion and conviction in the lives of people. So the result of this love, of this agape kind of love that Paul is talking about, would result in the unity in the church. It would give us endurance in trials, and it becomes a testimony to the world. Because that is why he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's really what Paul is encouraging you and I, that we can have faith and confidence in God, that God would always make a way for you and I. But the key thing he's encouraging us that, hey, you need to engage. Engage with the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we think that, okay, I'll wait and deal with this. I'll wait until the Holy Spirit tells me. No. If five or six people are telling you something, you know what you need to understand? That is the Holy Spirit telling you that there's something that's off in your life. I'm going to wait until I feel something from the Holy Spirit. Then I'll get it and I'll deal with it. If more than two, three people say it, that's the Holy Spirit right there, saying deal with whatever issue you have. So my encouragement as we go through this book is that we'd engage. And I'll just get us all to stand this morning. Do I love only those who love me? Or am I growing in agape love even toward the people, the difficult people? Am I asking the Spirit to enlarge my capacity to love? And you know, the key thing about this is that it's actually about asking the Lord that if you've got issues with unforgiveness, because what happens sometimes, you see, when we've got unforgiveness in our lives, what we do is that we take it and we nurture it, that unforgiveness. And unfortunately, what then tends to happen is that our heart starts to grow cold. But sometimes what we have to do is to ask the Holy Spirit, hey, help me cope with this. I'm struggling. Because it's only when we admit that I can't handle this, does it allow God to step into our lives and to help us. So it's not just the capacity to love. It's a capacity to forgive. How quick are we to forgive in our lives? How are we able to engage with the Spirit and say, Lord, help me, Holy Spirit, to love. I'm struggling in this area. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Your word, Lord God, that it shines like a mirror in our lives, and it reveals to us where we are in our lives. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that as we look at the word and we use that as a mirror for our lives, that Father, we would reflect upon what we see. And Lord, that we would ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Your word says that we can come into the throne room with boldness, because there we would receive grace and mercy in the time of need. Lord, that Father, we come into your throne room not because of our own strength, but because of what Jesus did. And that you promise us that we would receive grace and mercy. Give us the courage, Lord, that when we see a reflection, the reflection that we see as we read your word, give us the courage that we need to deal and to bring alignment to those issues that are not aligned with the words of Jesus Christ. Father, we are your people. Let your word wash over us. And may we engage with your word, Lord God. May we engage with your word so that it would transform our lives, Lord, that it would change the way that we live and we interact with the people around us. Because you said, Lord God, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, when you have love for one another. Lord, we will have faith in God, because what God starts, the salvation process that you started, you will see to completion. May we continue to engage with what you're doing in our lives and through our lives. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone says, amen. And so as we finish, I'm just going to invite everybody to say this prayer with me. And you know, every week we pray this, but it's an invitation for those that have never made that call to say, hey, Lord, I want to give my life to you. But also for us as well, let it be a moment where we are just cementing our decision to follow Jesus. So pray after me. I invite you to pray after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me on the cross. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins today and make the decision to follow you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. And if that is you this morning, without laboring the point, please put your hand up and come and see me. And then we want to give you something and walk with you on this new journey. Father, I thank you for your people, that you love them. That no matter how young they might be in this room tonight, this afternoon, or how old they are, Father, let them continue to engage with you. Let them continue to focus on your word, Lord God, to use the word as a mirror into their lives. Give them the courage, Lord God, to bring alignment to their lives as they look at your word. So, Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory. And as we leave this place, let us leave knowing that Jesus, you won the battle for us, and that what you started, you will see to completion. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone says, amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.